Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be here today. Lord, I just ask for your peace on us today. I ask for your Holy Spirit to step in where we are weak, to be our comforter, to be our helper, to be strong where we are weak. Lord, we need you to step in. We need you to take over. And I think that's all I need to say. Open our hearts to your word, that which is written before us, and that which is in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. My dad shared something with me many years ago that stuck with me. And I don't think it was original to him. I asked one of the AIs, I think it was Gemini today, this time, where did it come from? And it thought it might have possibly come from Irma Bombeck. But what he said was, you know, when you're a young person, you're worried about what other people think about you. When you get to be middle age, maybe you don't care so much what people think about you. And when you get to be old, you realize nobody was thinking about you. But we do spend a lot of energy, and doesn't necessarily stop when we get older. But we spend a lot of time thinking about what other people's impressions and what they're going to think about us. Or maybe as we get older, we start thinking about legacy. Now, what are they going to say at my funeral? What am I going to be remembered for? And I guess there's some value in those questions. But I think for a believer, we ought to have a whole different set of questions. What do people think of the God that I'm supposed to represent? What do they see when they look at me? Does my life match my words? Would anyone want to know my God? I think those are better questions for a believer to ask. You know, when I get to the end of my life, I would hope that anyone who has served the Lord, because the Lord loves people, and because when we're serving the Lord, we're also serving people. I'd hope there would be a few people that might have some good things to say. But there's only one person who's the only one thing I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. But we're just going to cover a few verses today, and I'm probably not going to take very long. And I know that just breaks your heart, but. Sorry. We're in the book of Romans. We're just going to cover verses 17 through 24. Paul is still making his case. He's still laying things out. And it's important to remember as you read this that Paul himself is writing as a Jewish scholar who himself had a radical conversion experience and came to know that Jesus was the answer to all of those things that he believed. But he is now providing for the Jews of his day that maybe haven't gotten to that place yet, a rather distressing answer to one of those questions. As we've read through, he has exposed the sins of both the Jew and the Gentile. And he has shown us how all are under the same judgment. that none of us have any excuse, and that we all must receive the same salvation. But the Jew is under a higher standard simply because they had the law. They knew what God wanted. Whereas the pagan is responsible to their own conscience, but didn't have that additional piece of knowledge that came from being God's chosen people and knowing the law. And what he says here is that hypocrisy defames the very one who should be glorified. I'm going to go ahead and read from chapter 2. I'm not sure if I said that before. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things which are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Ouch. So, Paul here is addressing the mindset of the Jews of his day. And he is addressing the reliance upon the law, knowing and agreeing with his essentials. He said, you know what it says, you agree with it, you have learned from it what the will of God is. You boast in your position that you have with the Lord. You're certain that you have his favor. And you're equally certain of his, he doesn't say this per se, but we know this, you're equally certain that he has excluded everyone else. Although that isn't really what the Old Testament taught. We might explore that at some point. But even the Jewish Christians had to learn better that, no, actually, this is for everybody. But being convinced of their mission, and actually it comes through here a little bit about of that, because these things are things that you would do as someone who is spreading the good, who's spreading the mission, spreading the knowledge of God. So you think of yourselves as having this mission, which is real and which is good, but he applies the terms here, according to one of the commentators that I read, these terms are terms that the Jews would typically use for Gentiles. So you say you're a guide to the blind. You say you're a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. Having the law, the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. And Paul will say in another place that the law is good. Jesus said I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And Paul will say in the letter to the Galatians that the law was a tutor. The law was meant to lead us to Christ. It was all there. And it is He who is actually able to save us. The sad thing is, though, and it is not unique, we're talking here about the Jews of Paul's day, but it's a message that's equally relevant to us. And he has spoken already of hypocrisy and the damage that it does. There's a lesson here that is for us too. And the obvious answer to Paul's question, do you not teach yourself? Ought to be yes. But it appears to have been offered here in a bit of a sarcastic tone because, well, you didn't learn it. You're still doing the same things. You say you know it, but it hasn't affected your life any. If you're doing the very same things that you decry, we have a problem here. And he's now sort of adding some specifics. If we remember back in the early verses of chapter 2, about 1 through 4, he spoke in general terms. Well, now he points out certain things. And the obvious answer, again, is yeah, yes, you're doing the same things. But they had all of these, they had excuses for how they could do some of, and I don't know specifically about murder, or not murder, adultery. If they had, I did a little bit of research, but I didn't really have time to see if there was some workaround for that. But there was did appear to be some apparent thought that it was acceptable, for example, to steal from a pagan temple. And so he has that in there about, you know, and do you abhor idols, do you steal out of the temples? And the sources that I read kind of made light of that. But there is another reference actually over in Acts. In Acts chapter 19, where when the Ephesians had just about started a riot over Paul and those that were with him, and the you know, the clerk is trying to quiet him down. He said, "Hey, you know, these guys haven't said anything about our goddess, and they haven't robbed any temples, so it must have been a thing." But the point being, not so much, you know, the details there, you can get lost in the details. But the point being, if you say one thing and do another, you dishonor God, and you cause people to think poorly of God and God's people. You proclaim the law, and they proclaim the law, and they despise those who make no claim on the law, and yet they're not keeping it themselves. And he says, because of that, you defame the very name that you claim to venerate. The name that is too holy to even write down or speak. According to the Jewish culture, you're dragging through the mud. And there is my Bible has quotes around verse 24 there, and it appears to be a reference to Isaiah 52:5. Doesn't read exactly the same, but the interesting thing when you go look at that, the reference there is to the oppression of Israel and in captivity by the Assyrians, and the blasphemers are their captors. But to put some context around that, you have to know why that happened. That happened because they would not obey the Lord. It happened because they kept turning to idols and kept turning away from God until God says, "No more. Your enemy is gonna get conquered. You're gonna get dispersed. I've had enough. You've broken my covenant too many times." And yet, if you keep reading in that same scripture, you find redemption. You find writing that refers to Jesus. Israel was defeated because of its sin, but even then, God did not abandon his covenant with Israel. And he would bring a redemption. Ultimately, it was through Jesus. But there will be a physical redemption too. The passage, okay, I already said that. The grace, the disgrace rather continues though, even as they now languish under Roman rule. And they still have not recognized their Messiah, even though he has walked among them. And we look at that and we think, oh man, those people, man, they were so dense. And if we were there, we would have known better. No, we would. How many falls just in the last few decades? I'm not going to bring up any names. I don't feel like that's appropriate. But I bet if I just mention the term of fallen evangelist, a bunch of people are going to come to your mind that even in very recent times have fallen from their places of power and authority and respect. Because they did not live, they did not practice what they preached, and they were caught in their sin. And many of them into the very sins that they were so adamantly speaking against. And the world looks on with scorn. And the church becomes best known for its scandals instead of for the redemptive power that it ought to bring to society. You know, there are those who would say, and I think they're right, that, hey, that's just a few people. That's a small number. It's being magnified by publicity. And you know what? That's true. But it also goes to show you what harm just a small number can do. The effect is not small. Some of the king's greatest enemies are within his own courts. The world is watching us. We are meant to show the world what our God is like. And so we ought to ask ourselves, and most of us don't have the reach of a major television program or a mega church or anything like that. But all around us, people hopefully know who we are, and they're watching. What are they seeing? What would they say of our God based on what they see in us? You know, Paul wrote to the Jews of his day, but the message is timeless. It weighs heavily on us who know the truth. We had better live what we know. May our lives give glory to the one true God. I want my God to be praised because of what I do, not cursed, not blasphemed, because of I have misrepresented him so horribly. And I know that's true of all of us who truly love the Lord. So I'm going to stop there, partly because I just ran out of time, and partly because next we have to talk about circumcision. I really didn't want to do that this week. but there's some good stuff there too. Bring all your friends. We'll have a great time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for also your grace and your mercy toward us. You know, as we read through these sections that are hard, that seem kind of hard. But the fact is, we know this. We are all falling short. But because of your mercy and because of the cross, we have your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. May we live in the joy of that. May we live in the... May it transform our lives and the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.